Good morning. I've been wanting to do something this Christmas season that is a very ancient practice in Christianity. And you didn't know Christmas season's already here, right? You know, for those of you who grew up in a more traditional liturgical background, this really isn't something new to you. But for the rest of us, it may be a brand new journey. See, what I'm talking about is the ancient practice of what is called Advent. And today is the first Sunday of Advent. Now, the word Advent comes from a Latin word, adventitus, which means the coming or the arrival. It is also where we get the English word adventure. Now, obviously, event refers to a time when God decided that he was going to break into human history with the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Galatians, Paul uses this really cool phrase to describe that event. He says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son." See, God picked the absolute perfect time in history for Jesus to come. I mean, think about it. Because of the conquest of Alexander the Great, there was an international language called Greek. Because of the Roman Empire, much of the known world was connected by excellent travel routes. And because God had promised the Jews that a Messiah would come, there was an air of expectation. So Advent is the ideal of Jesus showing up. But we could tell that it started about sometime in the 4th or 5th century AD and has changed a little bit over the centuries. I mean, traditionally, there are three major themes running through Advent. I mean, it celebrates when Jesus showed up at his birth. And it celebrates and looks forward to when Jesus will show up in the future. But there's a third theme as well, and that is the event of Jesus now. See, for the next four Sundays, we will have a particular topic. Today is hope. Then next week will be peace. Then joy. And finally, love. So I really look forward to the next four Sundays as we go on this journey together. Now, traditionally, for Advent, you light a candle every Sunday that represents different things. And the more I looked at that, that's more ritual and things. I really didn't want to get into that, but I wanted to get into the topics of hope, peace, and joy and love. So on the screen, your candles are lit already. So, you know, I went to Wichita, Kansas once to preach at a church, and the people I stayed with, they took me downtown or down on the square. It happened to be Cinco de Mayo, and there was a kind of a pop music concert that was going on in the middle of that square, and there were literally thousands of people jammed into that square. Now, apparently several groups were performing because we noticed that one performer was about to leave the stage to get into a motorcade and he was going to pass through the crowd. I mean, it was really amazing to see the anticipation on the faces of those screaming kids. I mean, the police were locked arm in arm holding the crowds back on either side just wide enough for the motorcade to pass through. And these kids, they were just pressing in. I mean, they were hoping for a brief glimpse of what is probably an overpaid, egotistic pop star, you know. Well, this car passed through, and I just had to laugh because the windows were tinted so you couldn't even see into the car. I mean, you could just see the disappointment just pass over the crowd. Now, what I thought was a startling contrast was when we made our way into the church, a few people were gathered for this service and that was going on. Outside, there was probably thousands of people screaming over some one-hit wonder. And in this beautiful church building, maybe a couple hundred people gathered to celebrate Jesus. You know, how do you react when Jesus shows up? Now, I had a visitor tell me, you know, I can really feel the presence of Jesus in this church. You know, I told him thank you, and I said, you know, that is probably the best thing that someone could say to me. I mean, instead of saying, wow, you got a great worship band, or you make me laugh when you preach, I'd rather someone say, it's obvious that Jesus is here. You know, what is your reaction to Jesus showing up? I mean, that's really the concept of event. Jesus came and is coming again. But what about when he shows up right now? I want you to get a Bible. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew 25. And if you need one, there's one in front of you in the chair. And turn to page 702. But this is a parable, one of Jesus' parables I don't ever recall teaching on. I mean, it's one of those parables that is kind of debated as to what Jesus is actually saying. But I'd like for us to take a look at it today because it shows two reactions to Jesus showing up. But it says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish one took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now at midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us, both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Now later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, this is one of those parables that takes some explanation. I mean, it takes some explanation just to understand it, because it sounds like something maybe out of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. I mean, a wedding during the time of Jesus, it was a big deal. I mean, you see, when a man wanted to marry, he would go to the girl's father and basically make a business deal. I mean, "I'll give you so many goats and so many sheep or so many camels for that girl right there." I mean, that would begin the period of their engagement. The Jews called that kiddushin. And I might be mispronouncing that a little bit, but it was kiddushin. And that engagement period, our kiddushin, would last about a year, and it was much more than a binding than it is now. I mean, in fact, you would almost have to go through a divorce to break that engagement. Now, during that year, the groom, he would go back to his father's house, and he would start to build a room or a series of rooms on his father's house to make room for his new bride. And when the house was finished, he would go with his wedding party to fetch the bride. The 10 virgins in this story are like bridesmaids, and they are waiting for the groom, because the year of kiddushin is almost over, and he's coming. And he'll be coming any day now. Now, when the groom shows up to take his bride, the whole village, they would come out to go with the couple to their new home. And they would take the longest possible route so that as many people as possible could wish them well. You know, I read where the rabbis had a saying, everyone from 6 to 60 will follow the marriage drum. But here's what's interesting. No one knew when the groom was actually going to be showing up. And if he showed up at night, then you had to have a torch or a lamp to be in the wedding party. Otherwise, you weren't allowed to participate. But here's something else that we need to understand. When a couple got married, they didn't go away on a honeymoon. They stayed at home. And for the first week, they kept an open house. I mean, they were treated and even called prince and princess. And that week was a time of feasting and celebration. I mean, do you remember reading the story where Jesus changed water into wine at a wedding feast in Canaan? I mean, those kind of weddings lasted a week. And that feast was what the five foolish bridesmaids were shut out of. You know, really, a wedding today is almost the opposite of that. I mean, think about it. I mean, the groom comes in, he stands in front here with his best man and groomsmen and has this goofy look on his face. I mean, the bridesmaids, they file in one at a time. Then they make a cute little ring bearer and maybe a pretty little flower girl come in. But nobody's really there to see all of that. They're waiting for those doors to open so that they can stand up and they can see this beautiful bride who comes walking in. I mean, people start smiling and they take pictures because they are anticipating this moment for a very long time. Now, the reaction might even be tears. I mean, moms, dads, girlfriends, ex-boyfriends, and even sometimes the groom. You know, several years ago, I was doing a wedding, and the bride started coming down the aisle, and I looked over at the groom, and he was grinning from ear to ear. But I looked just beyond him at his best man, and, I mean, his best man is crying like a baby. I mean, what's hilarious is that the best man, it was this big, burly, manly kind of guy. But what is the difference between the five foolish bridesmaids and the five wise bridesmaids? See, they all had lamps, they were all waiting for the groom, and they all got sleepy and dozed off. But see, the difference was the wise bridesmaids acted in anticipation of the groom's coming. I mean, they brought extra oil because they were acting on hope. Because they really believed the groom was coming, they acted differently. I mean, think about how hope drives what we do and makes us act differently. I mean, because we hope to provide for our families, we get a job and we go to work. Because we hope to lose weight or get in better shape, we diet or go to the gym and we work out. Because we hope to get a good grade and pass a class, we study for the test and we do all our homework. If we have hope in something, we act differently in anticipation of that thing happening. You know, in the movie Flight of the Phoenix, Dennis Quaid, he plays the part of this pilot named Frank Towns. And his job is to carry these oil crew out to a remote location in Mongolia. But the plane crashes during this brutal sandstorm hundreds of miles off their flight plan. Now, two passengers die in the crash. The radio is destroyed. The plane ends up in all kinds of pieces. Their food and water are limited, and the situation just seems hopeless. But one of the passengers, he makes the crazy suggestion that they make a new plane out of the pieces of the wreckage. Now, Dennis Quaid's character, he refuses to even try it. I mean, one of the passengers named James, he attempts to walk across the desert. Now, when Quaid catches up to him, and this is the conversation that they have. Listen to this. So James asks, "So why not try and build the plane? Why give people false hope?" Town replies, Come on, man, most people spend their whole lives hanging on the hopes and dreams that are never going to come true. But they hold on to them. Why are you going to give up on them now when you need them most?" And Town says, "You're assuming I'm one of those people who has hopes and dreams. I find it hard to believe that a man who learns to fly never has dreams." He says, "Look, how could I let those people build that plane when I don't believe it'll work?" That's how Town reasons. And every day that they waste trying to build it brings them one day closer to dying. He says, I think a man only needs one thing in life, the man James replies. He just needs someone to love. If you can't give him that, then give him something to hope for. And if you can't give him that, then just give him something to do. You know, I think that scene and that conversation teaches an important truth about hope. You see, even in the worst circumstances, people, they need something to hang on to, something to hope for. And when we have something to hope for, we kind of act differently. You know, Martin Luther King Jr., he said, if you lose hope, somehow you lose the vitality that keeps life moving. You lose that courage to be, that quality that helps you go on in spite of all of it. You know, doctors will tell us that when people receive bad news about their physical condition, the biggest factor in recovery is hope. I want to show you a scripture that is very similar to the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. I want you to hang a right in your Bible there and go to Luke chapter 12, verse 35. And if you're using a Bible out of the chair, it's page 737. But Luke chapter 12, verse 35 says, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. I know this sounds kind of funny, but I have only one point for this sermon. See, we need to live like Jesus is really coming back. So we need to live like Jesus is really coming back. You know, I think that is the purpose of this parable. You know, I listen to country music, and Tim McGraw, he came out with a sobering song called Live Like You Were Dying a few years ago. It goes like this. He said, I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me when a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking for the x-rays, talking about the options and talking about sweet time. I asked him when it sank in that this might really be the real end, how it hits you when you get that kind of news. Man, what you do? He said, I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu, and I loved deeper, and I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness. I've been denying, and he said, someday, I hope you get a chance to live like you were dying. He said, I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't, and I became a friend would like to have, and all of a sudden, going fishing wasn't such an imposition, and I went three times that year I lost my dad. Well, I finally read the good book, and I took a long, hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again, and then I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu, and I loved deeper, I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. And he said, someday, I hope you get a chance to live like you were dying. You see, the question I would have for you today is this. If you knew that you only had 24 hours before Jesus came back, or before you met him face to face, what would you do differently? Then the next question would be, why aren't you doing it? Because we have no guarantees. You know, a documentary a while back on the excavation of the city of Pompeii. Now, that's the Roman city that was destroyed in 79 AD by the volcano called Mount Vesuvius. Archaeologists, they have discovered through geological evidence that the city of Pompeii, it was covered with ash and pumice at a rate of 6 inches per hour. Now, in 17 hours, that ancient city was completely buried under 9 feet of volcanic debris. Now, they discovered the bodies of people that were basically entombed and calcified over the years. Now, some were clutching money. One woman was holding her child. Some were hiding from the storm. But I was reading how one of the bodies that was found is of a guard, a watchman, who was standing at the gate of the city. And in his hands, there still was holding tightly onto his weapon. Now, apparently, he had been commanded by his captain to stay at his watch. And even in the face of death, he remained at his post. You know, Psalms 130 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. This Christmas season, let's remember that Advent begins, or it begs the question, how am I living my life? Am I ready for Jesus to return? And now may the scripture be your mantra for the week. Lamentations 3:22-26 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. See, this week, may your life reflect that of someone who is waiting for Jesus to show up. You see, that is what Christmas is about. Jesus showed up. God found a time in human history to send Jesus, but yet he's going to send him again. And yet, he has come today. Pray with me.